Our passage today is Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. It is a long chapter, but we will focus our attention on the last part of the chapter, the last few verses, because the first part of the chapter describes the difference between clean and unclean animals. Our focus will, however, be the meaning of this, the implication of this law for the people, and what it means for us today as Christians. Leviticus 11, verse 1. The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, These are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth, whatever divides a hoof, thus making split hoofs, and choose the cud among the animals that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these, among those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof. The camel, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. Likewise, the rock badger, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit also, for though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It is unclean to you. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud. It is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. These you may eat, whatever is in the water, all that have fins and scales, those in the water, in the seas, or in the rivers, you may eat. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, among all the teeming life of the water, and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they are detestable things to you, and they shall be abhorrent to you. You may not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is abhorrent to you. These, moreover, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent, not to be eaten, the eagle and the vulture and the buzzard, and the kite and the falcon in its kind, every raven in its kind, and the ostrich, and the owl, and the seagull, and the hawk in its kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the white owl, and the pelican, and the carrion vulture, and the stork, the heron in its kind, and the hoopoe, and the bat. All the winged insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you. Yet these you may eat among all the winged insects which walk on all fours, those which have above their feet jointed legs with which to jump on the earth. These of them you may eat, the locust in its kinds, and the devastating locust in its kinds, and the cricket in its kinds, and the grasshopper in its kinds. But all other winged insects which are four-footed are detestable to you. By these, moreover, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening. And whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Concerning all the animals which divide the hoof, but do not make a split hoof, or which do not chew cud, they are unclean to you. Whoever touches them becomes unclean. Also, whatever walks on its paws among all the creatures that walk on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean until evening, and the one who picks up their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. They are unclean to you. Now these are to you the unclean among the swarming things which swarm on the earth, the mole and the mouse and the great lizard in its kinds, and the gecko, and the crocodile, and the lizard, and the sand reptile, and the chameleon. These are to you the unclean among all the swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean until evening. Also, anything on which one of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean, including any wooden article, or clothing, or a skin, or a sack, any article of which use is made, it shall be put in the water and be unclean until evening, then it becomes clean. As for any earthenware vessel into which one of them may fall, Whatever is in it becomes unclean, and you shall break the vessel. Any of the food which may be eaten, on which water comes, shall become unclean, and any liquid which may be drunk in every vessel shall become unclean. Everything, moreover, on which part of their carcass may fall becomes unclean. An oven or a stove shall be smashed. They are unclean and shall continue as unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern collecting water shall be clean, though the one who touches their carcass shall be unclean. And if a part of their carcass falls on any seed for sowing which is to be sown, it is clean. Though if water is put on the seed and a part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. Also, if one of the animals dies, which you have for food, the one who touches its carcass becomes unclean until evening. He too who eats some of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And the one who picks up its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet, in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them, so that you become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll show us indeed how to make a distinction between that which is holy and profane, that which is clean and unclean. Help us to understand these truths for our life, that we might cling to truth and righteousness and avoid all that is false and wicked. In the name of Christ, amen. In this chapter, there are distinctions among the various animals and creatures of the earth that the people of Israel were to either embrace or to reject and avoid completely. In fact, many times we saw that they were to consider these animals detestable and abhorrent. Detestable and abhorrent. They were not to touch their carcasses. They were not to consume them. They were to avoid them altogether in those contexts. This is a spiritual lesson. We have to understand that in the scriptures, since we are dealing with an invisible God, a God who is spirit, John 4:24, we have to understand these things in a spiritual light, not in a merely physical and human and health even light, but in a spiritual light. Some people have taken this passage to be a way for God to ensure that the people of Israel practiced good health. That is not the purpose of this chapter. It is not the purpose of this chapter because we know that before this time, he did not prohibit the people. And then after this time, from the time of Christ onward, he also has given permission to eat of these kinds of creatures. So if God were concerned about health, he would not have had a temporary prohibition to eating these animals because he would want everybody healthy, whether the people of Israel or the people among the Gentile nations. He would want them healthy. So we would expect him, if this was given for health reasons, for it to be a perpetual statute. But it's not given for health reasons. It's given for spiritual reasons. It's given so that the people of Israel might understand with another example, with many of these examples of their diet, on how to make a distinction between that which is spiritual and that which is fleshly, that which is godly and that which is ungodly, that which is holy and that which is unholy or profane. He's giving them an example or a daily means for them to be reminded of the fact that they must make a distinction between that which is true and false, righteous and wicked, in the spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense, that's the purpose of this chapter. We can see this quite clearly toward the end of the chapter. Notice what he says beginning at verse 11:43. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. God had ordained that if they touched these animals, they would become unclean in a spiritual sense. They would not be unclean in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, so that they needed to be washed and cleanse themselves, and sometimes even cleanse and wash their own clothes, sometimes wash the instruments where these animals would be found and would have touched, and in some cases, like earthenware vessels, that they were to crush and destroy them altogether. God expected them to keep this distinction so that they would not be contaminated by the uncleanliness of these animals. But why? Verse 44, he says, "For I am the Lord your God." This is the reason. The reason is because God is their Lord. He is the Lord their God. The Lord, the only true God, the living God, the eternal God. He is their Lord, and He is their God. He's their God because He identified Himself with them. He delivered them out of Egypt and wanted them to uniquely relate to Him and be associated with Him by redemption, by adoption, as the people of God to God Himself. This is a spiritual meaning. He says, "For I am the Lord your God, therefore consecrate yourselves." Now that we know who God is and we are in relation to God, he says, consecrate yourselves therefore. Because God is holy, they also must be holy. Because God is set apart, we must be set apart. That's the point he's making. Consecrate yourselves therefore. And be holy, for I am holy. This is the first time this phrase occurs. And this is the phrase that is popularized based on 1 Peter chapter 1. We know this phrase commonly, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," coming from 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, it's based right here in this passage. This is the first occurrence of it. Leviticus 11, 44, 44 and 45. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Well, in what sense be holy? In a spiritual sense, be holy. We know that because that's what Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn to that passage and see the way in which he applies this phrase. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We'll read 13 to 19. "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." This is the sense in which the people were to take this prohibition to eating certain animals. They were to take it in a spiritual sense so that they might be holy just as God is holy. Notice too in Leviticus 11:45. Leviticus 11:45, he says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." He adds another reason in verse 45, that is, God is the one, this is the God of Israel, brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's a God of redemption. He's the God who's delivered them from slavery. He redeemed them from their afflictors. And this is the sense in which Peter cites it. We notice that Peter spoke of the blood of Christ and the need for redemption. We're not redeemed by perishable things. We're not redeemed by these perishable animals. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So he told them, the people of Israel, that he delivered them from Egypt. Because he is their Redeemer, they should follow him. They should be holy as he is holy. Verse 46, Leviticus 11:46. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. Now, I've said that this was intended to be a symbol of spiritual things. Let's see what the scriptures say about this very fact, that these were made in order to be a symbol of spiritual things. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The shadow are all of these stipulations and regulations in the Old Testament law, in the Mosaic Covenant. That's the shadow. The substance belongs to Christ. Therefore, now, there is no one to be our judge in regard to food or drink and these other things. No one is to act as a judge, which means that if it was a shadow, it was representing something. It was signifying something, signifying the spiritual life in Christ, that the substance belongs to Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. You see, in verse 8, he calls it a signification. He says, signifying this. And in verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time, he signified and symbolized spiritual things by the physical things of the Old Testament. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Notice he says in verse 9 that those who were occupied, he means preoccupied and had a distorted view of it, those who were inordinately occupied by wondering about the foods and fixed on the physical requirements and not the implications of the physical spiritually, they were not benefited, he says. Not benefited because they didn't look to the spiritual, verse 8, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If they had focused on the meaning, the spiritual meaning of these regulations, it would have benefited them. But because they were only fixed on the physical meaning, on the physical distinction, it did not benefit them. There was no spiritual benefit. They are shadows, but shadows that indicate a substance, a spiritual reality. Another thing we notice from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 47, is that he says that this is given to make a distinction. To make a distinction. Yes, they are to make the physical distinction between unclean and clean, inedible and edible. They are to do that, but what he means by this distinction is to teach the people this, and the people learn its spiritual meaning. Let's see by this, why I say this. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10, we'll see examples now of how they were to make a distinction and to apply it in a spiritual sense, in terms of their behavior, their conduct. Leviticus 10:8. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come in to the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." The purpose of this prohibition to drinking wine or strong drink when they are entering the service of the Lord is so that they can make a distinction, verse 10, between the holy and profane, the unclean and the clean, and for them to teach the rest of the people all the statutes of the Lord. That's the purpose. See again in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20, 22. Leviticus 20 and verse 22. "You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I shall drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord, I the Lord am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." In this chapter, he described their wicked behavior, immoral and idolatrous behavior. He described it, and then he calls on them, charges them in verse 22 and following, to keep all of his commandments and not follow the practices of the nations. And verse 24, God has indeed separated them from the peoples of the earth. And in verse 25, he separated them to make a distinction between clean and unclean among the animals. And verse 26, "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." When they saw that they were to make a distinction between the clean and unclean animals, it was to remind them that unclean people, immoral people, idolatrous people eat the unclean animals. It wasn't the animal itself that was the problem. It was the association, the spiritual association and connection between the unclean animal and unclean people. Don't behave like them. Abhor what they do. Disassociate from them. Live holy yourself and don't live like the peoples around you in their idolatry and in their immorality. We have another example, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. 22 verse 23. 22:23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. What he warned about in Leviticus 20, about spewing them out of the land, in Ezekiel he's saying, now it's time for you to be spewed out of the land. To be spewed out of the land because they would not make a distinction, verse 26, between holy and profane, unclean and clean. They would not furthermore obey his statutes. They would not live righteously, but they in fact practice wickedness. They did all this, and therefore they deserved to be punished. This is what is meant by keeping a distinction. Now, this distinction remains even for us. We know that Titus 1:9 expects this of the minister of God, that he should be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The minister of God should be equipped to do so. He should be able and ready and willing to do so, to make a distinction, what is sound doctrine and that which is unsound, so that he is able to teach his people to contradict it, to refute that. The same goes with the people of God generally in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5:11 teaches us also to make a distinction. 5:11, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We are called on here, verse 14, to be accustomed to solid food, desire solid food, and to practice having our senses trained to discern good and evil. Discernment, or making a distinction, having discretion, the ability to judge between that which is right and that which is wrong, that which is true and that which is false, that which is holy and that which is profane. Now, one issue, or a couple more issues that we need to address, is what does this law have to do in practical terms for us as a Christian church? We've talked about the spiritual and the moral, but we have to ask the question and address the question, are these dietary restrictions mandatory for us as believers in Jesus Christ now that Christ has come? Is this mandatory for us or not? One thing we need to keep in mind as we answer this question is that all that God created was created very good. In Genesis 1, verse 31, he made all these animals in that first week of creation. He made them to reproduce after their kind. He made ravens, he made pigs, he made everything. He made them in the first week of creation. When he made them, at the end of Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In and of themselves, these animals are good. They serve a purpose. They manifest the glory of God. And they serve purposes here on the earth so that the earth functions in a way that is suitable and habitable for us as humans, for our benefit. They are there for a reason. So in and of themselves, they are good. But for a time, God gave the people of Israel a temporary way to show them spiritual and moral lessons by making a distinction between these animals. Animals that would be clean and others that would be unclean. That was their purpose. Now, that temporary purpose is indeed temporary, and that is what I will attempt to demonstrate to you now. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. In Mark 7, Jesus is dealing with Pharisees who misunderstand the ritual requirements of the law and add their own rituals. And when they add their own rituals, they end up misunderstanding the rituals, and they also misunderstand the moral content of the law because they're preoccupied with the rituals. They don't understand properly the moral law. And not understanding it properly, they contradict it, and Jesus calls them to account on that. Now notice, he says in verse Mark 7 and verse 7:14, he explains his condemnation of the Pharisees in the previous chapter or previous paragraph. And summoning the multitude again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house. His disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you too so uncomprehending? Do you not see that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." Jesus at this moment declared all foods to be clean. He declared it at the time that he was giving them this lesson that it's not what goes inside that spiritually corrupts the man, but what comes outside of his evil heart is what spiritually corrupts the man. This is when he said that this is not to be continued any further. By this he implied that all foods are clean. And Mark, who wrote Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Mark says, "Thus he," Jesus, "declared all foods clean." At this moment, he changed what God had temporarily set in place, that is for Israel to practice the dietary restrictions. In your Bibles, you may see a parenthesis. You may see a parenthesis. When the parenthesis is there, it does not mean that this verse is missing in the manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. It does not mean that whatsoever. When you see parentheses, it means that it is a parenthetical statement or an explanatory statement. And it's an explanatory statement by Mark to explain the implications of what Jesus just said. In the Greek manuscripts, this phrase, this sentence, "he declared all foods clean," is present there. There is no dispute about that. This is something that Mark wrote to explain what Jesus just said. It's clearly there. Now, if you do have brackets in your Bibles in some parts, you may have brackets. Those are words or those are phrases that are uncertain according to the original manuscripts, according to the assumption or conclusion of what should be in the original manuscripts. When you see brackets, not parentheses. Brackets are different than parentheses. Brackets are another issue. In our passage, in Mark 7:19, we do not have any brackets. We have parentheses. Therefore, they are explanatory statements. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, there were believers who had a dispute with one another. Those with stronger faith against those with weaker, or weaker against stronger faith. They both had a conflict. Paul starts the chapter in Romans 14, verse 1, with the following. He says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Proceed to verse 13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves God is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." He says here that we ought to make room for one another regarding whether we eat all things or eat vegetables only, whether we eat clean or unclean food, whether we drink wine or not drink wine. These are the matters here that he says are up to our own conviction, and we ought to be concerned not to cause a stumbling block for a brother and do all things by faith. You recall, Colossians 2, 16 and 17 said, "Let no one be your judge in regard to food or drink." Remember what Hebrews 9 said. Hebrews 9, 8 to 10, he said, "Even things regarding food and drink and washings, various washings, were imposed until a time of reformation." And Hebrews 13, 8 and 9, there too said that those who were preoccupied with the foods, they were not benefited. They were not benefited spiritually because they didn't understand their spiritual meaning that would be fulfilled in Christ. Now, in terms of interrelationships, now we have Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Remember, we said earlier that the people were taught that they should avoid the Gentiles because of the Gentiles' wickedness. They were to avoid them and disdain them because of their wickedness, not to practice the wickedness of the Gentiles. This is what Peter understood, and this is what Peter did. He avoided interaction with Gentiles because he was eating clean food only. Naturally, if you go and visit a Gentile, not only could you be exposed to his wicked behavior, but he would serve you his food, which likely would be unclean food as well. Therefore, Peter had to be convinced that when the Gentiles who need to hear the gospel are willing and able to hear the gospel, they want you to preach the gospel, you should go to them, and these food laws have no bearing. He had to be convinced of that. You recall what happened. Cornelius was a man, a very religious man, and very kind to the Jewish people. He had heard some of the things regarding the Word of God in the Old Testament, and he was inclined to those things. Well, God sent him a message that he should send for a Simon, who would come, Simon Peter, come and preach to him, and he also sent a message to Simon. Here's where we pick it up. Acts 10 and verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9, the vision or the trance that Peter experienced. Verse 9, and on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he beheld the sky opened up and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, this is what God revealed to him, what he had cleansed, he should no longer consider unholy in regards to food and the associated implications of eating that food. That is, go and intermingle with Gentiles and eat in their house. And Peter says, "I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean," verse 14. Well, he's convinced that he should go by this point after three words like this. He goes, he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and they believe. They receive the Holy Spirit, they believe, they're baptized. Now chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' And this happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings, and these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And you shall speak words, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." One more verse, and that is Acts 10 and verse 28. Peter says this to the men. Acts 10, 28. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." You see, Peter understood the unclean animals to be associated with the unclean people, and Though they were restricted from intermingling for a time, it was unlawful to intermingle with them for a time in terms of intermingling with them and eating their food, God says, now you can do so. Now don't consider anyone unholy and unclean. In fact, go and preach the gospel. I believe in these ways, God is showing that now that Christ has come and paid for our sins, that these laws are inapplicable. They're not a requirement for us to obey. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Okay, first question.